In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would suggest that you take your bulletin home with you and pray that hymn you just sang, for it is indeed a prayer. Pray it throughout this week, because it certainly reinforces the teachings of our scriptures this day. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? It's a simple and straightforward question from the Apostle Peter. And Jesus' answer is also simple and straightforward. I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, there is to be no limit to your forgiveness. You forgive every time you are sinned against. And then Jesus goes on to illustrate with a parable the answer that he gave. And it is a very simple parable. I'm sure I don't need to explain it to any of you. You all got the meaning of the parable. If you, who have been forgiven so much by your Lord, your King, if you then refuse to forgive a person who sins against you, God will remember your sins and you will pay for them in hell. Period. Any questions? If only forgiving. And also believing that you have been forgiven, that your sins have been set aside, that they're not going to be held against you. If only these things were so easy. Forgiveness isn't. The story from our Old Testament reading of Joseph's brothers, that even after 40 years, they couldn't put out of their minds the terrible sins they had committed against their brother so long ago, hating him, being jealous, selling him into slavery in Egypt. That for the past 17 years, they could not see that Joseph had set their sins aside. By so many blessings he showered upon them, they just couldn't connect it. This alone is evidence that forgiveness isn't easy. And it's not some ancient story from the Bible, is it? A story that we just can't connect with in our day. How many of you know families who are divided? Siblings who won't even talk to each other anymore because, well, frankly, a lot of times they don't even remember why. Is it your family? It's not an ancient story. Of course, the fact that in order for us to be forgiven, the eternal Son of God had to come down from heaven, become flesh, human, one of us, live among us, and then bear the burden himself of our sins, its debt, and pay for it on the cross. This is the greatest evidence that forgiveness is not easy. Our minds have a hard time setting sin aside, especially sins that have been committed against us, ones that hurt. It's hard because our hearts don't want to do so. We desire justice, retribution. We want to be seen to have been in the right. Forgiving. And so looking with love and mercy upon one who has hurt you, it's far harder than not stealing, or not committing adultery, or not saying things about others that are not true. And yet really, forgiving, looking upon and reaching out with love and mercy, especially to those who have sinned against you, it is at the heart of every single one of God's commandments. It's at the heart of His will for your life. And for that reason, Jesus is blunt. He makes forgiveness a command. God doesn't just hope that when you're sinned against, you'll respond not in kind, but with forgiveness. He demands it. You must forgive, period. And if you don't, hell is before you. But why? Why does Jesus respond so bluntly to Peter's question? And frankly, rather reasonable from our point of view. Rather reasonable to put some limits, after all, on forgiveness. And frankly, he's pretty generous. Hey, lie to me 3 or 4 times. Steal from me 3 or 4 times. I won't want to have anything to do with you. 7. That's a lot. But 70 times 7. That is ridiculous. I mean, what kind of a fool do you think I am? Jesus thinks I'm God's fool. And so are you. He calls us servants of the King. We are not independent citizens. We are not here to live as we wish. St. Paul says in Romans 12, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You are not your own. You belong to your Lord. He's your King. And you are to do, you must do, what he demands. Or else. And so, when someone sins against you, and especially when that one who sins is someone close to you, and so whose sin really hurts, forgive that person. Set aside your sin. Set aside your desire to be proven right. This is what God demands. Honor him. But even more, see the honor that God gives you of forgiving. God has done so much more than just set aside your own sins. Cancel their enormous debt, a debt vastly greater than any sin that is committed against you. God has given you the great honor of speaking for him, of representing him, not just to the world, but to those who are closest to you. That is exactly what you're doing when you forgive as you have been forgiven. You are standing out. You're doing differently from what people expect. You are doing God's work. You're standing in his place. is the Lord's forgiveness. And so how different is our forgiveness supposed to be? Our world forgives. It's not just Christians who forgive people. Thankfully, people forgive each other. But usually, people forgive only after the person who has sinned admits his sin, says, "I'm sorry," and then asks for forgiveness. Did you notice in the parable that Jesus told, the king canceled the debt of the first servant without being asked to do that? The servant only asked for more time to pay it off. An utterly ridiculous request. It would have taken many lifetimes to make sufficient money to pay it off. But hearing this response, the king amazingly just says, "Forget it. It's gone. No debt. Cancel. You're free." Not even a little bit of repayment was required. Why was the king so generous? Out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Jesus is telling us that our Lord is not unmoved by the misery that we bring on ourselves by our sins. He knows it, and he doesn't see it from afar. His heart goes out to us so much that he sent his Son not only to live in the midst of this misery, not only to be sinned against, but to take the misery upon himself, upon his flesh, into his own heart and mind and soul, to die, to take upon himself our debt. Jesus was talking about himself when he told that parable. Forgiving like this. Forgiving before you're asked. Forgiving before there's any admission of wrongdoing. Perhaps even not even an awareness of sin. Completely setting aside all hold you would have over that person because of his sin. And so, not speaking about it. Not broadcasting it over social media. Doing this is going to make you rather unusual in our world. You might be called foolish by some, overly lenient. And it will give you then the opportunity to tell people why you're so foolish and lenient. Why you forgive. Because you've been forgiven by your Lord Jesus. And so then, he who is the true and the ultimate forgiver of all sin, he is the one who will be honored and glorified, not you. And that's as it should be. Your own full and free forgiveness, received and then given, it will point people to Jesus, and your Father in heaven will be pleased. Doesn't mean, of course, that forgiving as Jesus forgives will be easy. It's very hard. How can we, poor sinners, who, frankly, don't just struggle with the sins of others, we each have our own sins that we have a hard time getting out of our minds, the memory of them. How can we truly forgive as Christ forgave? Keep in mind the story of Joseph. And keep in mind the words he spoke that we heard this morning. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. place of God. He is ultimately the judge. We're in the place of men. We are sinners, just like everyone else. And the more you confess your own sin, honestly and truly, the more you're going to see you're not unlike the person who sinned against you. You're no better. You're just like that person. And this will help to awaken pity within you. And then, the more you gratefully receive your Lord's forgiveness, the forgiveness that cost him so much, a cost that he gladly paid, the forgiveness that is freely given to you, that completely covers all of your sins, the more you live in this and treasure this forgiveness, the more you will see how it changes you. And then, the more you can see how it can change one who sins against you. Our God, Joseph says, can turn to good even what is intended to harm you. And how true that was in his life. Sold into slavery, ending up in Egypt as a slave, ultimately ending up in prison in Egypt, yet rising to Pharaoh's right hand, ruler over all of Egypt, for the sake of others. God did all of this so that Joseph could help prepare during 7 years of plenty and store up food so that people would not suffer and die during the 7 years of famine that were to come. All of that Joseph saw as God's good work, his plan from the beginning. How could he hold his brothers responsible and punish them for the good that God brought about? And when you're tempted to hold on to sin, finally look at the cross, the crucifixion, the greatest evil ever accomplished, and the greatest and eternal good that has ever been accomplished. God's great work. Trust your Savior. Look to his cross. Remember that he who died for you died for the one who sinned against you. He will care for you. Trust him to do his great work of forgiveness through you and not just for you. And as you do, he will comfort you with his love. And he will change your heart so that even in the midst of turmoil, you'll have his peace. Peace that will fill your heart and mind and more make you a servant of Jesus. In his blessed name. Amen. And now God's peace. The peace that he pours out upon us in Christ and that passes all understanding. May it fill our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.